title, talking out of 1 John. The book of John is only about 4 or 5 chapters, 1 John, about 4 or 5 chapters. And of course, the first one, the first chapter, he is trying to give an answer to a problem that he is seeing growing in the early church. Now, we have to understand a little bit about the timing of the writing of 1 John. He is an older man, well up in his years. John has been through quite a bit. He's the last remaining apostle at this time to still be alive. They believe that these writings were made even after, possibly after, the destruction of Jerusalem, which was in 70 A.D., 40 years after Christ's ascension back to heaven. We believe, or we, the theologians believe, that the writings of John here were taking place after Jerusalem had been ransacked by the Romans, the temple had been destroyed. And John, it has been said that some believe that even after his days on the Isle of Patmos, he lived out his days in Ephesus in the church there. Of course, this is for people who do a lot more digging than I'm available to, so it's good reading and good information. But the point of this lesson is to let you know that he's about the last one that of the eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ that's still living when he's writing this book. And because he's the last eyewitness, really, of at least the original disciples and the apostles that began the early church, because he's still that last remaining eyewitness, he has seen something that's taking, you know, through the devil inspiration, he's seeing something that's coming up with heresy, some type of false doctrine that is spreading through the young church, primarily because a lot of these churches were hearing about Jesus Christ, but they never saw him. They never witnessed him. They never talked to him. They never saw his miracles. And so they're hearing the preaching of the apostles and the evangelists of that day. And part of, you know, the teachings of the day were that Jesus couldn't be as perfect as they say he was, a sinless son of God that came to earth in the form of a baby in a miraculous virgin birth, and lived a sinless life throughout and died as a spotless lamb. That was being attacked in the early church because it just did not seem conceivable to people who wanted to believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so false doctrines would rise up, and one of those false doctrines was called, let me pronounce it right, Gnosticism, with a G, Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a belief that the flesh, your body, and everything around the earth is inherently defiled. It's all aimed for destruction. There's nothing good about your flesh. There's nothing good about anything immaterial, that it's all bad, and the only thing that is pure is the spirit inside of you. And because the spirit is pure, that's all it's ever going to be, and you don't have to worry about sin because your body is defiled anyway. There's nothing you can do to bring it in line. So you can just follow this. You can just wait until your spirit, until the passion of your body and your spirit will take you to heaven. And the Gnostics believed basically the only way to really walk with God and acquire not was to acquire knowledge. They believed that Jesus was not really someone who was born the Son of God, but that the Spirit came upon him at his baptism, when the scriptures would say that when John the Baptist brought him out and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, that was Jesus coming in possessing a body that had lived his young 30 years, and the Spirit of the Lord and possessed the body and stayed with him through his 3 years of ministries, and then ascended to heaven before even the crucifixion. So this was Gnostic belief, is that, you know, you could not be a perfect fleshly person where Jesus was born into, when he was implanted in Mary's womb as an embryo himself. The flesh that's inside of a woman's womb was the Son of God. It was implanted there by the Holy Spirit. And as he was born as the Son of God in the flesh and lived his whole life in the flesh. But because he was the Son of God and was not born of man, He could live a perfect, sinless life. And this was being attacked. And John was wanting to write because so much of this belief was that Jesus wasn't even really a real person. He was just a spirit. It just seemed that he was with us, that these disciples that would write and tell about the eyewitness accounts, that he really wasn't there. It was just a kind of apparition or something. So John is when he attacks this false doctrine, he goes after it in the very first verse by saying, that which was from the beginning, talking about the everlasting Jesus, the everlasting Lord, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, talking about him and those apostles, we have heard him, which we have seen him with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled him. We've touched him. Don't tell me he didn't exist. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've touched him. We've handled him to the point where we admired him. In other words, we looked upon him and studied him. This is not some figment of our imagination. We knew him intimately to a point where we knew that this was a real man. When he stumped his toe, he stumped his toe. He didn't float over the rock, he stumped it. He was a real man. So that, when John starts this off, he even says that which was from the beginning, talking about that he is the eternal life. For verse 2 says, for the life was manifested. The life meaning he's given a description of who Jesus is. He is life. He was manifested in the body, and we have seen it. And we bear testimony, not only back in those days, but even up to today, the greatest testimony you can give in a court of law is an eyewitness account. If you are an eyewitness account, you jump ahead of every other witness that goes out there. Eyewitness account is trusted more than any other piece of evidence. And so even back in these days, John is saying we can bear witness to him, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He didn't refer to it here, but he could have. He could have gone back to Micah. Micah the prophet, when he professed or prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, it was as if Micah himself knew that this, the eternity of Jesus Christ, that he was from everlasting to everlasting, would be challenged. So if I go back to that prophecy of Micah in the 5th chapter of Micah, it says, but thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. All right, we usually stop right there. This is talking about prophesying where the Christ would be, where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah prophesied that. But he goes one line further after he says, will come a ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Micah wanted everyone that would read this prophecy to know, not only is Bethlehem the place that this Christ, this Messiah, is going to be born, not only will he be the ruler of Israel, but he is from everlasting. He is from the beginning. And John is saying that same thing when he is talking to these Gnostic believers, that which was from the beginning, that has never, this was not just something created. He just wasn't born out of time. He was always been, and we heard him. We saw him. Our hands have touched him. And everything about him, we can bear witness that we can attest that he was real from the beginning. Now, in verse 3, he talks about that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. We're going to teach you about Jesus. That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, John is defining not only this belief that Gnostics had that Jesus wasn't possibly even a real physical body. Some believed he certainly was not sinless. Not only is he fighting that, but Gnostics believed that there was nothing you could really do to train your flesh or to subject your flesh or to stop from sinning. You were going to do it anyway. It was just part of your body. The spirit's all that counts. And some, it would drive some of these people to isolationism, where they would just say, well, you know, if I can defeat the flesh, I'm not going to be around any individuals. I'm going to go away. I'm going to fast all the time. I'm going to beat my flesh into submission. All these horrible things. And he is instead, John is fighting that with saying that we declare everything to you about Jesus Christ so that ye can also have fellowship with us, because it's important for you to have fellowship with us. We're all believers in the same God. We're all believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, that makes us brothers and sisters. That makes us want to have fellowship with one another because we have a commonality. There is something common among us in our diverse upbringings and where we stand in our status of today and our families and jobs and everything. The one thing that connects all of us is our belief in Jesus Christ and our salvation. Our salvation connects us together, so we have a commonality, so we need to have fellowship with one another. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because John remembered that when Jesus was on the earth, He told them, if you want to see the Father, if you want to know who the Father is, you're looking at Him. You can see the Father through me. You know, He would constantly refer to Himself as God sent Him basically for multiple reasons, but one of which is that He wanted to show earthly people what the Father was all about. Because, you know, sometimes God had a bad reputation, I guess. If you read the Old Testament things, most people would see that he could chastise people. His wrath could be poured out. But God was full of love and fellowship. And God's purpose, even from the Garden of Eden, was to have fellowship with His creation, with us, made in His image, so that He could have fellowship. And Jesus wanted us to know that I have come to show you the Father so that you can see the love that the Father has for you, because you see the love I have for you, and you can have a fellowship with Him as well. Now, it's interesting, John is reiterating the word Father here. Do you know in the Old Testament, they didn't refer to God as Father? They didn't start calling God Father until the New Testament, until Jesus told them, you know, address God as the Father. When you pray to Him, pray our Father. In the Old Testament, it was always God or Jehovah or Elohim or one of the names of God, but never as Father. But it's only in the New Testament that we finally get that relation. It's all about relationship, fellowship. He is our Father. He has given us, we are brothers with Christ. And therefore, He is our Father. We want to have fellowship with Him on that extent. But yet the fellowship part of this was hard for them to understand too. It's kind of like if you don't really know someone, it's hard to have fellowship with them. And if you have the reputation that God may have had of being authoritarian, someone who said this is the law and you're going to live by it or else, and things, people were struggling to have a desire to have a fellowship with an almighty God because they couldn't comprehend Him. You certainly can't comprehend the magnificence of God. It's kind of like asking an eighth grader if he'd like to have a personal fellowship with his principal. You know, no eighth grader wants to have a fellowship with his principal because it's just this, that's the authoritarian, you know, follower or whatever, the theory there, and he doesn't want to have fellowship with that. Well, that's how some people were looking at God. You can't fellowship with God. He's too magnificent. He's too great. He's too beyond your ability to conceive Him, comprehend Him. John is saying, no, you can do this. This was the whole reason that God created man, was to fellowship with Him. And Jesus came to show you Him so that we could see the Father through Christ. When we walked with Jesus, we touched Jesus, we heard Jesus, we laughed with Jesus, we heard His teachings, we saw His morality, we were seeing the Father. That's why we want to be with Jesus. We want to fellowship with Him. We want to walk with Him the same as we want to walk with the Father, because it is not only important, because we have a desire, because we now see who the Father really is. So when it goes further and says, a fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and that these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John knew that it was critical for early Christians, as well as it is us, to keep our joy active. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and that joy is in our spirit when we fellowship with our Creator. When we know that we are walking together with our Creator, that creates a joy in us. Now, some people struggle. What does that joy mean? Joy means different things to different people. On a carnality standpoint, on your flesh, what you see, hear, smell, taste, and feel, joy may be anything that you find intriguing in the world, or whatever activities. Some find joy in hobbies, other find joy in certain meals, some find joy in certain relaxing activities. But the joy of the Lord is walking in fellowship with Him and knowing that you're hand in hand with the Father, you're making good decisions, your spirit is connecting with Him, you have no fear of tomorrow because you're with Him, you don't have no fear of what's about to take place, even through the bumps of the road of your life, no matter what may come upon you, when the tragic words come at you and say, you'll never believe what happened, you can receive it. And still have your joy because you're connected in fellowship with God, that no matter what may happen to us during our walk in life, we can still have this joy. And John knows this. John remembers Jesus' prayer right before the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying for God not to, you know, he tells God that, you know, don't take these men out of the world, but keep them from it. And you know, I pray that you would love them as I have loved them. And he tells them that their joy may be full. He remembers that prayer. Jesus said it, that their joy may be full while here on this earth. Jesus knew the importance of keeping that joy through fellowship. And he was praying to the Father to keep the disciples, their joy, full. And John's just releasing that same thing back by saying, these things I write unto you. The reason I'm writing this to you is that your joy may be full, because that's essential. Don't walk around through life thinking that the only way you can attain eternal life is through your higher knowledge of godly things, or, you know, because your flesh will never get you there or whatever. I mean, what he is saying is follow Jesus Christ in fellowship with him, that your joy may be full and the life that you have on this earth can be enjoyable. The Gnostics had no real joy in life. So how do we do that? Verses 5 through 7, he gives us an example of how we walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him. I'm about to deliver the message that Jesus himself taught us. And I declared unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the message. God is light. Everything about God is light, which is synonymous with truth. Darkness is synonymous with deceit and sinfulness and lying, misleading. Darkness destroys. Light enlightens. God is light. And it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have fellowship, if we, the believers, say that we have fellowship with God, we're walking with God, but yet we walk in darkness, if we walk in sinful living, willfully sinning, but yet saying that we have fellowship with God, we are lying, because God is light. He has no part of darkness. There is no darkness in him. So if there's darkness in you, you're not walking hand to hand with him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we do have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ and his son cleanses us from all sin. I was trying to think of an example of walking in the light as he is in the light. And it may not mean anything to you, but it was a perfect example for me in my life. When I was 13 or 14 years old, there was a guy in the church that introduced me to deer hunting. And I would really, you know, and to this day, I love it. But back when I was 13, I had never been. So I went with this man, and it was at night, you know, early in the morning before the daylight. And it was pitch dark, and we would walk down this trail, and he'd have a flashlight. And I didn't. I was carrying my little shotgun, and he was in front of me with the flashlight. And when we got to the end of the trail, we were about to enter into the forest. The forest was eerie. You can imagine, I'm going to try to take you there in your mind. The forest is eerie. It's dark. There's all kind of branches and trees that are stretching out. There's holes. If you haven't ever walked in the forest, believe me, there's holes in the forest floor. There's all kind of rocks and logs that have fallen over. And it can be treacherous walking in the dark anywhere, but primarily if you're walking in the dark of a forest where everything could trip you up, it is very frightening. But the thing about it was when I would follow this man, he would have the flashlight. And I remember, even as a boy, as he was walking in front of me, my eyes were fixated on the light. I could tell there was darkness all around me. I could tell that there were things, there was danger everywhere. And we would see logs and sticks and rocks, and we would know to avoid it because I could follow that light. And when he finally got to the point where he was going to leave me, I would get to this big rock, and he would say, "All right, Scott, you stay here. I'll be back in 3 hours to pick you up." And I would sit there, and I remember as a boy watching him walk away, couldn't see him. I saw that light. And the light was getting further and further away, and I'm there in the darkness, and eventually the light just goes away. Now, the reason I say that is that, given the example of walking in the forest with a light, as I got older, I realized that I would break away from that gentleman and I would go on my own. But I needed the light, and I could formulate a pathway to my deer stand where I could remove the logs and remove the things, and I could finally actually have a pathway there. But I still needed that light to guide me everywhere I went. And why I say that is this. Walking in the pathway, what John is saying here, walking with Jesus in the same pathway where his light is shining and you can see the light, you're close to the light, you're arm in arm with him, that's true fellowship. You're on the same pathway. Now, you can see that light from quite a little bit of a distance out, meaning that if I didn't want to walk in that pathway with Jesus and his light, I could walk on the outskirts of the pathway in the darkness, and I could still see that light, and I could follow through the darkness. I could follow that light, but I'm tripping over logs. I'm getting slapped in the face with saplings. I'm walking through spider webs. I'm tripping over rocks. I'm in the darkness, and I have no fellowship. There's no camaraderie. There's no fellowship that I have. There's no one walking with me. I'm on my own, even though I can still see the light. I may get to where I'm needing to be in the end of my life, but I've struggled. I've fallen. How much more wonderful is it to be in the pathway with the holder of the light, with the light himself, guarding me in the pathway where the obstacles, sure, there's troubles in life. There's still going to be obstacles there, but the light shines on them that we can learn how to avoid them or get over them, go through them. Being in close fellowship with Jesus, who's got the light, keeps us on the pathway, and that's what he's wanting. He's wanting us to be with him. That's the fellowship that Jesus is talking about. That's the fellowship that John is talking about. Stay in the pathway with the light. Don't get out in the darkness, because you can. You can get out there and walk on your own and do your own thing, but being on the path with the light, to me, that's the sanctified life. You're making a voluntary choice to be sanctified, meaning that I choose not to walk in any of the darkness where there's things that can break me down, things that can harm me. I'm choosing to be sanctified, meaning that I'm going to throw off anything that can weigh me down from following and having a close relationship with God. I'm going to walk where he's going. Wherever Jesus is walking, that's where I'm walking. That's the sanctified life. That's the holiness life, is I'm choosing to do that. So John is saying that same thing here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. We can talk, we can verse, we can laugh, we can enjoy each other's company. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, he says that and how we can walk in fellowship, but then he gets into several things about Gnosticism that was causing a problem. In verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, then we're lying to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. The scriptures tell us that all have sinned. We were born into it. Gnosticism was trying to teach that there is no sin because your body's defiled anyway, your spirit's pure, and because your spirit's pure, there is no sin out there, so live any way you want to live. If we say that we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves because sin is real. We were born in it. That's why we need a Savior. If we have no sin, we have no need of a Savior. So why are you following Christ if you don't have a need for a Savior, and the Savior is to save us from our sins? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession. The Gnostics were not believers of confessing. The sins were just going to be there. It was just, you know, your body was defiled, so why confess it? Your spirit's pure, remember, therefore there's no need to worry about sinfulness. But John is saying, no, we live a life of confession. We live a life of repentance. You have never reached a level on this earth where you are totally sinless. Therefore, we live willing and wanting to confess our sins because through confession is forgiveness. It says He is faithful and just, meaning that He is there wanting to forgive us of our sins. All He's asking us to do is to confess and repent, and He desires, He enjoys forgiving. Now, think about that. A God who is all-encompassing, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and yet His greatest joy is pouring out love and forgiveness and grace and mercy on those that have a repentant heart and confess to Him. We should never dread to confess. We should never shy away from confession. How we open ourselves up for God's forgiveness, because He is telling us that He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then He says, if we say, He's doing a lot of ifs here, if we say that we have never sinned, that we have not sinned, then we make Him out to be a liar, because it was Jesus who told us that all have sinned. There is none good but God. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. These were Christian people. These were believers in these churches who were hearing this false doctrine and coming to the conclusions that could lead them astray, lead them off the path of fellowship. And John is trying to bring this back to them. If we say we have no sin, we lie to ourselves. If we say we've never sinned, we're making Him to be a liar. Sin is a part of the fallen nature of mankind, and we need to address it, but we address it through confession and walking with Him in fellowship. Walking in fellowship, staying on the pathway, keeps us away from a lot of the sinful disasters that await us in the darkness. We don't want to be in the darkness. That's why we walk with Him in the light, is to stay away, because the darkness is full of things to trip us up. So in the very first next chapter, 1 John chapter 2, He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. This is our desire. Our desire is not to sin. That's what we want to do. I mean, we will fall. We will make mistakes. We will fail. We will say things we shouldn't say. We'll think things we shouldn't think. We will confess and ask repentance, and we will continue to walk in fellowship through a sanctified life. But our desire is not to sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who knew no sin, the spotless Lamb, the one who did not sin throughout His entire life. He is an advocate on our part. An advocate is a legal term saying that this person is in our defense. This person is taking our case and advocating on our part, saying, I've been there. I know the temptations. I know what they've gone through. I know how tough it is. And I will stand in for them and advocate for them and their heart and their desires. This is my brother. This is my sister that I want my Father to receive them. He's our advocate. And He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the substitution. He is the sacrifice. He is the penalty for our sins. The same advocate who stands up in our defense when Satan is accusing us, when Satan is telling God, as the book of Job tells us, making accusations in front of God about the righteous, Our advocate, which is Jesus Christ, is standing there taking our place in our defense. And at that defense level, he is not only advocating for us, but he says, you know what, Judge, Father, I paid the price for him. This advocate is not trying. He's not in a court of law trying to get us off the hook. He's not trying to say my client did not do this. You know, that the attorney-client thing is kind of interesting. Do you know if you committed a crime and you get your attorney, and if you admit to your attorney that you did the crime, your attorney still has to, his job is to get you away from it, to say, prove that you didn't do it. Jesus is not that type of advocate. When you're found guilty and you're confessing to the Lord, I've done wrong, God, I have to confess my sins before you. Jesus is there as an advocate, not to say, he didn't do it. I know that boy, he didn't do this thing and he's been misjudged. He's up there saying he did do it. We saw him do it. He's guilty of it, but I'm his advocate. He's here with a humble heart, a confessional heart, a forgiving heart, a repentant heart. I know he's guilty, but you know what, Judge? I've already paid his price, his penalty. The penalty for what he's done is death, and I've already accomplished that. What I did on the cross paid for his sins while he was on, you know, but before he was a Christian, while he was a Christian, and forever. What I did paid for every one of his sins, past, present, future. And I'm his advocate, telling the judge, God, the Father, yeah, he's guilty, and I want to forgive him, and I've already paid the price. That's why fellowship, walking with Jesus, is so important, and why we have to have a desire to have a fellowship with him. Once we know what Jesus has really done for us, and once we know how he truly feels about us, when he's truly an advocate for us, has already paid the price for our sinfulness, once we learn more about him, we want to have fellowship with him. John refers to him not only in the Gospel of John, but in 1 John, he refers to Jesus as the Word constantly. The Word. The Word is what we have, and it's the when we read the Word of God, it's all about Jesus. If you want to know who he is and all about him, read the Word, because it's his Word. It's there for us, spoken by him. And as we learn from the Word, it draws us towards him. When we truly see who he was and is today, it draws us to him, or it should. Therefore, we want to have fellowship. Why would you want to walk in the dark forest looking ahead of you and seeing a dim light walking away when you could walk with Jesus in the pathway that's clear and has got the light right at your feet? That's where we want to be. That's who I want to walk with. My desire is to fellowship with the person who has the light, who's leading me to safety. If you walk in a forest with no light, you have no idea where you're going. And trust me, I've done this many times. If you walk in the forest with no light, you will walk in a circle because you have a dominant leg. And if you walk, you may think you're walking in a straight line, but in time, you will go right back to where you started because your dominant leg will take you into a circle. The light keeps you going in where you need to be, but if you don't know where you're going, even the light won't help you. You can walk in that same circle with a light. The only thing the light will do will keep you away from spider webs, falling logs, and holes in the ground. But if you're following someone that knows where they're going, that has the light, that's already got the pathway cleared, and you're following, then you have all the security in the world. That's where that joy comes from. I'm following Jesus Christ, who is the light. He's the pathway that I'm following. And no matter what may be in front of my pathway, I'm with him, and he's going to take me through this thing. He knows where he's going. I'm just following along for the ride. I'm enjoying it. My joy is full because I enjoy my fellowship with him. I enjoy being with him, talking with him on the pathway, not worrying of where I am, where I'm going to go, what's going to happen, what dangers lie ahead. No matter where this pathway may end, I'm walking with him, and he knows, and I don't have to. That's what John is trying to say. Walking in fellowship with God, it's not a drudgery. It's not something, well, I got to walk with the Lord today. No, it is the joy. It's where we gain our joy. knowing that he's wanting to walk with us and be an advocate and be a friend and be a father and a brother. This is the joy of the Lord that we need to stress in our lives every day and say, that's the path I choose to walk. I want my life full of joy. Even though there's heartaches in life, there's destruction, there's all kind of mishaps that happen. But if you're on the path with God, fellowshipping with him, you can talk to him about it. Whatever may come upon you, I want to be able to talk with him in the path instead of yelling at him from afar in the forest. As we continue next week, we're going to get into as we fellowship with God and Christ, we're going to live as a disciple of Christ in John's direction. And what does John tell us? He was truly a disciple of Christ, a believer in Christ. Now he's going to teach us how to live as a disciple of Christ. So we will see you then.